What a privilege to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, to be able to come into his presence once again. We're going to open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. That's where we left off. I debated, should there be a Palm Sunday message? And I decided to continue in Luke. Next Sunday, there will be a Resurrection Sunday message. We will break off. I haven't decided from what passage yet. But Luke chapter 15 is where we've left off with the Lord Jesus. The background is verse 1. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And because of that, with Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling and complaining about whom Jesus was with, he began to share some parables. We come down to the third parable, Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. He was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Amen.
Father, this passage obviously reminds us of the occasion that we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of your Son into Jerusalem before the humiliation and agony of the cross. But there's also, I believe, a clear corollary with the passage that Pastor will be opening up for us from Luke 15 today. In both, we find people who were not excited about the excitement of others. In the passage here before us, we find Pharisees who didn't want to recognize Jesus' messianic status upset that there were those that were proclaiming him with joy so freely. They didn't want them to be excited about Jesus in that way. And here in our passage in Luke before us, we find the older brother who can't get on board with the father's excitement because he can only see what he perceives as the injustice that's being done. There is a need for all of us to recognize that there is a lack of justice for the one who is forgiven. But it's not that justice has been omitted. It's that justice was poured out on your perfect son as he willingly offered himself in the place of sinners who deserve judgment. And so we ask, as Pastor helps us enter into this passage this morning and see what you have for us in this response of the older brother, we pray that you would be with him, that you would be guiding him through the passage, that you would be helping him to open it up so that we can explore it with our minds, and that we would be ready, we pray, to receive it with our hearts. May everything you want us to know and examine about ourselves, about who you are, about the nature of salvation, about what justice really is, may it come home to our hearts freshly so that we can worship you for all that you are. We pray that you would be with us and help us as we enter into this time of teaching and learning together as a family. We ask also, as we come now to give tithes and offerings to the work of your kingdom, that it would be an expression of praise and worship, that it would be a way for us to declare that we trust in you, that it would be a way for us to recognize all the goodness that we've received, and a way for us to participate in this way in what you are doing here and around the world. We thank you that we have this opportunity to give, and we pray that it could come from a heart that is prepared to do so. Be with us this morning, we ask, and with those in our family who are worshiping elsewhere. And we come then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you come home? Home awaits. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Home at last. Real home. It's there for those who truly are born again. Death has lost its sting, and the presence of him we shall see. Our Bibles are open to Luke chapter 15. But would you open also to Romans chapter 12 for a moment? Romans 12. And let us pray. Father, you're so good. I don't have words to share how good you are. Grace and mercy are definitely not just theological terms. Not when we understand what we deserve and begin to comprehend what we've received or what is available. And so, Lord, as we look at a somewhat familiar text to most of us, help us to realize two brothers, we are one or the other. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who was able to help us see, as we allow him to work on our hearts, where we stand. So thank you for truth and for reality, for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, on the basis of the first 8 chapters of Romans, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which I believe is a parenthesis, but therefore I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, family. I plead with you. I do this by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Hermeneutics, what do the words mean? There's a Greek verb found here in this first verse. It's latruo. And it means to serve. It means to minister. It means to worship. To serve, to worship. Worship is to be a part of service. As we look at the text here, it's sacrificial language. It's taken from the Old Testament where you had animals that were sacrificed. And you're aware the animal to be sacrificed was slain and the blood's poured out. And then it was put on the altar. Instead of a dead body on the altar, Paul writes here and shares, I want, speaking for God, that we give our live bodies to God as a sacrifice and for worship, for ministry. How does that describe you? We do worship, don't we? Or do we truly worship? We do serve, or don't we? As a result of the worship and our relationship with God. Your spiritual service of worship, or in some paraphrases, the word in the margin, rational. It's something that makes sense. Being a Christian makes so much sense. It's the fool, Proverbs says, who says in his heart there is no God. It is the fool who holds off. If I understand who I am, if I can begin to think about life and eternity, I'm going to live forever. Where? With whom? Doing what? Becoming a Christian and seeing that God has made it possible for all of my sinfulness to be washed away and cleansed, pardoned, forgiven, and then status given to me. Well, I want us to think about that as we go back into Luke 15. Remember, for those who were here last week, remember this is has been called in all of literature perhaps the most beautiful short story. It has been called the gospel within the gospel. And the setting is found back in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I referred to it earlier, where you've got sinners and tax collectors. Again, from a Jewish perspective in that culture, a tax collector was a traitor to his people. He worked for Rome. He not only worked for Rome, but he often would overcharge you because part of his salary was in how much he could collect. And if I can cheat you and overcharge you, I can become rich. And many of the tax collectors were quite rich. So you've got tax collectors and sinners. Sinners including prostitutes. Whatever you think is the big bad sins, those were the people who were there. And what we found was that Jesus, as he shared the first two parables that we saw before this third one, that Jesus lost sheep, lost coin. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. He reaches out to sinners. And when sinners see their sin and come to him and are forgiven, there's excitement. There's joy. It's party time. I wonder, so many who grow up in churches and who have heard it, perhaps we haven't realized the depth, depravity of our own sins. Coming home. Yeah, I've been involved with drunks. I've been involved with wife beaters and this and that and everything else. You want to go as low as you want to go. I've been involved with them. And when they come to know Jesus Christ, yeah, as we sang, I'm coming home. And the tears normally come. and the realization on the inside, I don't deserve this. Jesus rejoices over sinners. Wow. The third parable we began last week, a father and two sons. We saw the younger son was dreaming. I've had it at home. I don't like being told what to do, who my friend should be, whether I can or can't. I want my independence. And so he demanded his part of daddy's inheritance. And we saw the older son gets two parts. That's Old Testament. That's Jewish. And everyone else gets one part. There's only two brothers, so you divide the whole inheritance in three. He got a third. The older would get two thirds. I want it now. Basically, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, just give it to me now. Dad did not have to do that. We talked about that last week. The father here graciously said, son, here it is. And it was just a few days when son showed what was going on in his world. He left home, took his third with them, went off to a far country. Then the nightmare came. Oh, not right away. He lived it up. He had a good time. His brother mentions prostitutes. We don't know whether that was true or not. A number of commentators said, in that culture, in that day, often you took off for Rome, but wherever you went to the far country, yeah, I could see prostitution as being part of the good life. The sick, sinful, good life. And then on top of that, God in his sovereignty sent a famine. So his money runs out. The famine is there. There's no food. He has to get a job. Nightmare. He's a Jew. Do you know anything about the law and the Ten Commandments? Do you know anything about dietary laws? Do you know anything about pigs? He's working with the pigs for a Jew. Nothing lower, except maybe the tax collector. But there he was. And then we saw he came to his senses. Often it takes that. Some of you in your lives would say it took that. I thought I was okay. And then something. And sometimes it has to hit hard to get us down so far that you can't help but have to look up. He came to his senses and he realized back home, you know, home wasn't so bad. Home was wonderful. Everything was taken care of for me. Yeah, I had chores. I worked. But we're made to work. Yeah. So he came back. Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Could I just be one of your hired hands? Not even one of your servants or slaves. You know, a day laborer. Could I just work for you there? And at least I'll be fed. And could I? He didn't have a chance to continue. Because Dad's been looking for him. Do you hear me? Father God is looking for you if you're still outside. A wealthy father, as he is, to have what he had. Dignified in the culture. Father doesn't run. But Father Dunn did run. He ran, tucked up his robes, and there he ran, an old man. Son, I've been waiting for you. I hear you, but no. Get a robe. Ring of authority on your hand. Sandals for your feet. Slaves are barefoot. Sandals for your feet. And the fattened calf, not one among many, but a special cow, beef, steak. We've been saving up for the biggest celebration going, and there's nothing bigger than my son who was dead, my son who was lost, has been found, and he's home. Celebrate. So much more than he expected. Isn't that what God does? So much like God. When I truly let go of down here and realize, God, you're real. Jesus, you died on the cross. And we celebrate next Sunday. You rose from the dead. That's history. Jesus coming into our heart, as a songwriter has put it, that's mystery. Christ liveth in me, a Christian. Not because I try to follow. Yeah, I follow the commandments as best I can. But no, it's a gift where the Holy Spirit comes within. And from the inside out, we are given immortal, eternal, abundant life the moment we are born again. Wow. What a tremendous message for the tax collectors and for the sinners who were there. That's where we've been. But Jesus is not finished. Remember the background. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, those looked upon as being really right with God. We've got a message for you too. And that's where we are this morning. We're going to take a closer look at the older brother as we look at those who think they're fine with God. But that's outward. It's not the reality inward. The older brother. Notice, first of all, he served his father. He was out in the field when all of this was taking place. Probably, I always saw him as out there working in the field, but the more I read and the more I realized, this man's got, father's got lots of money. He's got servants and slaves and day people that he hires as well. So brother is probably out in the field supervising the work. That doesn't mean it's less work, but don't just look at him as the one cutting it down, stacking it up, etc. But he's out there working in the field. And not only today, he's been very faithful. Apparently he's been a very faithful worker. That's been his pattern. You look at our text, you look at verse 29. He answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. Now that word served there is doulos, the Greek word for slave. So I've been serving you, but I've been working like a slave for you. Yes, he was a faithful worker for his dad. We're created to work. From way back in Genesis, we're created to work. 6 days you shall work. That was a norm back then. We talk about 5 days. We talk about 40 hours. Depending if you want to get higher, normally you're working a lot longer than 40 hours, especially if you have your own business. But also, 6 days you shall work because you to take 1 day off. I didn't say for me to go golfing or fishing. 1 day off to set aside for my spiritual well-being, which happens the more I learn how to worship and enjoy my God. To enjoy my God. There is something I believe still about a Lord's Day and a principle of 1 and 7. Don't become a workaholic. You'll burn yourself out. Don't leave out God. He's the one who allows you your job and your health and everything else. So we're created to work, but also remember rest. And recreation or recreation is to get myself up again to go back to work after my recreation is over. He was in the field, a diligent, faithful, slavish worker for Dad. And he never neglected a command. Look at the end of verse 29. Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. Father doesn't disagree. That's almost a miracle. Kids, you always obey mom and dad. Teens, adults, wives, submit to your husbands. We always obey. We always obey God. Boy, this son has really been something special, this older brother. Never neglected a command. And father did not deny that. At least outwardly, he is quite the son. But you know, we're not able to look inside of his heart. But his heart will be revealed as we continue this morning. For now, he faithfully served his father in one sense of that term. But he had no love for his brother. The word of God is clear. It is a requirement for salvation. Not in order to get saved, but if you're truly saved, you're going to love one another. 1 John that many of us have been working on, memorizing verses here or there, or the whole chapter as much, or the whole book as much as we can. But over and over again, John, remember, John the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, quote unquote, the one who was in one sense the closest to him, the only one of the original apostles, disciples, who did not die as a martyr. He lived to be an old man. The others were all put to death for their faith. But John, who they say at the end there, was he in Ephesus? They would carry him around and he would say, love one another. Love one another. Boys and girls, siblings, love your brothers and sisters. Love the family of God. Love one another. Again, it's a sign of God being in me, not to hold grudges, not to be jealous or envious, not to hate one another verbally or physically. No, brother. But you notice the text here. Look at verse 30. This son of yours came. Wait a second. The son of yours, daddy, happens to be my brother. Even the servant who said something about that. Notice verse 27. He's out in the field. He comes back home to the estate itself. There's music and dancing. What's going on? Hey, calls one of the servants. What's going on here? And he says to him, verse 27, your brother has come. But when it's time to speak to dad, this son of yours, dad. In other words, I disown him. I disown him. I want nothing to do with him. The son of yours, and how horrible he has been. There's deep content, which is shown here. This son. That's the same word that's used earlier in or later. It's Luke 18, verse 11. This tax collector. This one, pointing to him with distinction. And you've got to feel the hatred that's in there, the jealousy that's in there, the scorn that's in there. Yes. It's something about bitterness, jealousy, envy, whatever, how it can grow inside of us. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. It's just a little thing, but then it's another little thing. Then there's something more. And if we don't deal with those little things in our hearts and lives, they can grow quite large. It's totally taken over the elder brother here. He devoured your wealth with prostitutes. And as I mentioned, we're not sure whether he actually did that. It's more than likely that he did. But be that as it may, he's wasted one third of your estate. He's wasted it. Yes. And you so easily welcome him back. You killed a fatted calf for him. What about me? Your faithful son has been here. No, this has been building. This has been building. And now it's come to a head. It's that pimple on the inside there. I prematurely squeeze them, get them, whatever. This one's been allowed to fester until it breaks out all over now. Hey, I served you faithfully all these years. The fatted calf for him, a goat. You compare, it's hot dogs and beans to steak and shrimp if you want, the difference in price and quality of the meal. But you wouldn't even do a goat for me. And you notice, I wanted to celebrate with my friends. Here, daddy's celebrating with his family. And the servants are part of that family, as they would be there for it as well. I've served you faithfully. Had he ever asked, Dad, can I have some friends over and maybe kill a small goat? We don't know that he ever did. We don't know that he ever did. Do you think Dad loved him enough that Dad would have said, hey, yeah, maybe I've overlooked something? Possibly. We don't know. Dad loves both of them. I was reading about a mother who had 13 children. Some of our mothers are on their way, but we're not there yet. I always told Diana we're going to have 12, but somehow it stopped at 5 for us. But in any case, 13 children. She was asked, do you think all your children deserve the full impartial love and affection of mother? Mom said, of course. Well, which of your children do you love the most? Listen to her response. The one who is sick until he gets well. And the one who is away until he gets home. In other words, I love them all equally. They're all different. Some are easier to love than others. That's for certain. I'm speaking as a father and as a grandfather and as a great-grandfather now in the last few weeks. But to recognize again the love that goes out, that God gives us to love. No, You don't realize how good you had it. But the self-pity has built up inside of him. I've served you faithfully, yeah, on the outside. On the outside. But no, something definitely is missing. He is full of emotions with his brother, but they're not good emotions. Verse 28, he's angry and not willing to go in. He's on the outside. He hears the news. He doesn't go in. But Father, again, reaches out. Dad reaches out to him because Dad loves them both. But this older brother had no concept of sonship. He is cold and calculating. He served Dad as a hired hand, slavishly, but for the wrong reasons. He did not understand family. Again, how you run your family is between you and God, but as I've shared before, we never gave allowances or money for chores or things. We're part of the family. We have a roof over our head. We have more than enough food in our bodies. You've got clothes on you. We never let you run around naked as such. You're taken care of. Part of it is we work together. We have chores at home, responsibilities. I can still remember Diana teaching him how to hang up clothes. We had our clothesline wherever we've been. But she put up a lower one for the ones who couldn't reach up to the high one so that they could go out and at least hang up socks and stuff on that lower line. Learning how to do dishes, dust, vacuum, chores, cut the grass, whatever it might be. The same thing with our church family. That's one of the reasons God has blessed us. I don't know where the money comes from, but God has blessed this church. We have more than enough money. We could hire someone to come and mow the lawn. We could hire someone to come and clean the church every week. I get phone calls from ones who want to contract the job. But as a family, this is God's house and our house as we worship. And it's good for families, not just mommy and daddy to do it, but kids. Pick up the trash in the various buckets and see that they get out there. Learning how to make sure the hymn books are in place. They can start out very young and to be a part of it because this is God's house. And sometimes then when they're cleaning, they realize, wow, what are all these crumbs underneath? And all of these scraps of paper underneath? Or water bottles that we find regularly. I'm tempted to throw some of them out. Whatever. But when you clean the church, you start to realize, hey, people, maybe I'm not as thoughtful as I should be to pick up and take out and so forth. But it's a family. But he's never understood that. He has no concept. But he is cold and calculating, serving as a hired hand. I put in my time. I'm going to get what I deserve. I'm going to get 2/3 of Daddy's estate one day. I submit to you, the older brother is just as far away from Dad as the younger brother has been. They just show it in different ways. But there's no understanding of sonship. There's no real love for Dad on the part of either one of them. Even though the one thought, I'm just fine. I'm here working. My son goes off. He squanders. He wastes. But look what I've been doing. No, he is cold and calculating. He insults his father. He insults his father by not coming in. Daddy's happy. You kids ought to be happy when Daddy's happy, when Mommy's happy. We ought to celebrate with them. It may not be your cup of tea, but to see your dad happy. Again, I shared not too long ago, Friday? The 29th, that's today. Today is the anniversary of my sister's death, Gladys, when she died in our home down here of cancer. She was 52 or 53 or something like that, whatever. It's okay, Di, I didn't get it right. It's fine. But in any case, I remember there with my dad before he died. That last Sunday, it was Father's Day. They were visiting us up in New Jersey at Sussex. And remember my dad, who was the cook, you invite him to your house for dinner. He'd be out in the kitchen helping you cook, cut the meat or whatever. He was always serving. That Sunday, Father's Day, he sat in the living room, parlor, I would call it, old-fashioned. But I remember sitting on the couch next to my dad, and for an hour or two, just holding his hand. I don't even think we talked for that hour or two. But I just sat there. He wanted to sit, and I just sat there with him. And then that Sunday night after church, they drove back home to Toms River, New Jersey. And then it was the next Friday when I was called to come down. And Dad died before I got to the house, and I helped put him away. But the love of just dad, mom, family, and realizing what we have. No, my dad was a sinner, and my mom was too. And they had four of us who were all sinners. Three of us still alive, still sinners. One, Gladys, who's gone home, and she was ready in her early 50s to go home. Again, he is cold and calculating. He doesn't understand sonship. I remind you, he still had the remainder of the inheritance. And that may have bugged him a little bit. Two-thirds are mine, and you're going to waste this cow, which dad has a right to do, but that cow was part of my inheritance because I'm going to get it. And I'm getting nothing out of it except my brother, who doesn't deserve it. He's a sinner, that brother of mine. Oh, yeah. Inheritance was all his. All his. Notice verse 31. The son. Again, you've got to hear the word son. Son, my heart is broken. I'm the father of both of my boys. You've always been with me. You didn't necessarily enjoy being with me, but you should have when you had the opportunity. And all that is mine is yours, the two-thirds that remains. That's going to be yours one day. It's all there for you. And yes, as he reaches out with love to understand, oh, my friend, to understand the love of God. Notice, you are my son, verse 31. Always been with me. I'm there for you, and I love you. This brother of yours, the son replies. Wow, he doesn't understand. But you are tied to that brother, and I'm dad of both of you. Helen Keller, some of you know of her. She was 2 years of age, and something had happened after her birth, apparently an illness, which took away her faculties in the sense that she was deaf, she couldn't hear, she was mute, she couldn't speak, and she was blind, she couldn't see. She's 2 years of age, Helen Keller. And mommy would say this. Mother would stand over her crib saying, oh, Helen, how your mother loves you. How she wants to tell you of her love. But she cannot make you understand. Your eyes are closed and your ears are stopped. Your mom loves you. Do you get the picture? Heavenly Father says, I love you. I love you. You don't hear it. You don't see it. You don't want it. How do I get through to you? That's a God who is love. Yes, he's also righteous and just and holy, and that's the other side. We overemphasize sometimes the love of God. In another sense, while we may overemphasize it, we don't really comprehend it or get the gist of how much his love is there. Trying to tell you. I'm trying to show you. Even using poor preachers to try and share what the text is saying. Because I want you to understand the greatness of my love. The older brother had no concept of sonship or fatherly love and what was there. He had no concept of grace and forgiveness. He didn't see his own need. In a sense, he was incapable of seeing that need because sin so blinded him. If we could understand the powerful nature of our sinfulness, he sees himself as the perfect son, the pride that was there. Remember, we are talking now, this part of the parable of the two brothers. This part is for the Pharisees and the scribes. The tax collectors knew how the others treated them. They knew they were guilty. They knew they were sinners. But the religious leadership who are there, this was definitely for them. Are they listening? Are you listening if that describes you? It's so hard to understand. Again, so easy to become self-righteous and think, look what I do. I'm in church regularly. Really? Your body may be here, but are you here to worship? God knows your heart. I'm not picking on anyone. All I say is God knows whether it's true worship or not. Those who worship in spirit and truth is what God is looking for. That's what John's gospel tells us. Spirit and in truth. Yeah, it has to be genuine from the inside out. And it's a spiritual form of worship. Not just my body being here. And it's not even putting money in the offering plate. Or passing out tracts that so few do nowadays. And whatever. But no, he did not see his own need, this older brother. Because everything revolved around himself. I work, I should get a reward. Hey, God, I'm serving you. Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you give me what I'm asking? I pray regularly for, and you name it. And God seems to withhold it. And possibly really does, because he knows it's not best for you. Again, it's not a work-reward basis that true love serves God or worship. Romans 12:1, your reasonable service of worship, like true. No, we can only grasp our own reality of how desperately wicked we are. John Calvin, that seems to be the thought for the day that I put in the bulletin. Listen carefully. Man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself. That's for women and boys and girls too. Unless he has first looked upon God's face. We need to see God clearly. And then descends from contemplating him. That's the word mentioned here in Sunday school this morning about meditating, thinking upon, dwelling on. Descends from contemplating him, God, to scrutinize himself. For we always seem to ourselves righteous and upright and wise and holy. Hey, God, you know, I'm not an atheist. I'm doing the best I can. This pride is innate in all of us. It's something that's natural, is what John Calvin would tell you. Unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Oh, that's not very uplifting to see myself that way. God, I am a sinner. Where was I reading? One of the articles, again, I can't remember which magazine or book. It could have been John Piper, but I don't know. But he was talking about how often when we come to church, we rarely hear prayers that speak of our sinfulness, our foulness, and our need to be cleansed and clean. Somehow it's too easy to leave that out because of the way we see ourselves. Moreover, we are not thus convinced if we look merely to ourselves and not also to the Lord, who is the sole standard by which this judgment must be measured. God, help me to see myself the way you see me. Isn't that what it is to confess our sins? To confess our sins is not just to excuse ourselves. I wouldn't have if they hadn't for whatever. But the word confess is speak the same of. To say the same thing that God says. You're filthy. You're a sinner. You don't deserve me. But I love you. Everything revolved around himself. And thus he was not able to celebrate. But Dad says it was necessary. I had to. Verse 32. We had to. Again, the verb. When teaching about hermeneutics this morning and last week and coming back to it, I guess, next Sunday in Sunday school, I was thinking of what I was taught in seminary, the Trinity that Van Duzer taught at or still teaching it there. They've had a college, one of the first real Christian colleges in Canada, Trinity Western, for years. And sadly, the seminary has moved up there. It's gone. It ain't what it used to be. But we were taught about preaching. Not topical preaching. Everybody wants to hear how you can have a wonderful marriage and how you can have joy and how you can have peace and this and that. Those things will come out within the text as you get to know God by way of application. But we were taught about grammatical, historical exegesis. The grammar is important. When Jesus says you have eternal life, present tense, it means it's not just when you die. It's important what God's word says. The grammar. historical, the context of what was going on back there. That's why we go back into the Jewish culture here for the father with two sons. Exegesis, you take out of the text. You don't read into it. Eisegesis, where you put your own thoughts. And this is what it should be. When it speaks about prosperity, that word has been taken out by the prosperity gospel. It means that God wants you rich. And if you're not rich and if you're not healed today, it's because you're not, do not have enough faith, or you're not giving enough. So send in your money to me and God will bless you. What trash. That's not exegesis. That's not what God says. Yes, we're to give. And like I said before, I don't know where the money comes from in this church, but you can read it every week and see God has blessed us richly. But to understand what he's saying here about the text, we had to celebrate. Son, don't you understand it? It's your brother. It doesn't mean anything to you, does it? That he was down and out. But now he's come to see the gospel, if you please. That's reading into it. But he was lost and now found, so it's not reading into it. Yes, the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. When you get to chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. It's alive now. It's out there. It's the culture. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God. Here's where you was. But God. You were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And then it moves through to the glory of Christ and God. That's salvation. That's the parable of the older brother. This is what you need to hear. This is where you're at. You don't see it. But you need to see it. And then you need to turn and come. And then to see the power of the gospel. From glory to glory, he's changing me. I ain't what I used to be. I'm not yet what I'm going to be. But I'm sure different from way back then. And for each one of us, it's different. Again, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. Always went to church. I heard the gospel as a boy and turned to Jesus as a boy. That doesn't make me a less sinner. But I was aware of it from way back when and turned early in life. We're all different and God meets us, even as he meets with us this morning and wants to talk to us with where you're at, where I'm at. And to come, but then to see the power of the gospel. Yes, we're talking here about church people, religious church people, leaders in church people, leaders in our churches who perhaps have never been born again. But look what we've done for God. No, this is a direct word to the Pharisees, verses 1 and 2. So comfortable in their own righteousness, where they fasted and studied and prayed and gave. And they didn't want those types of sinners around them. Tax collectors and sinners. Ryken, now president of Wheaton College, in his commentary shares this. First of all, about them. The prodigal son's elder brother is one of the most spiritually unattractive people in the entire Bible. He is stingy, self-pitying, resentful, proud, bitter, unrepentant, unforgiving, and unwilling to show grace to other sinners. Then he quotes from Norval Geldenheis' commentary, which I have. And he shares, the Savior effectively depicts the whole attitude of the Pharisees. For they also are inwardly estranged from God and have allowed their religion to degenerate into slavish bondage and self-righteousness. Look, I'm coming to church. I'm even coming back tonight. I may even come on Thursday night. While they themselves remain spiritually cold and far removed from God. They despise and avoid persons like the publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, who in their eyes are no longer worthy to be remembered, to be members of the real people of Israel. Jesus reveals the root of the error of the Pharisees, and scribes are making them feel that God's attitude towards the men is not paid for through so-called meritorious works like slavish observance of the law and faithful compliance with outward forms. but through his love and grace towards everyone who truly turns to God and thus comes into real inward communion with him. That's being born again. An inward one-on-one relationship with God, because I've been convicted and I see what I am. And God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you. I need you. I call upon you. Oh, that we would see more as we reach out, starting with ourselves, starting with our own families. For some of us, it's our spouses, our children, or our parents. And then you go to school with some, and you work with others, and you meet some just on the highways and byways of life. But to understand and then to come and to rejoice over the sinner who comes to know Jesus Christ. It was up in Michigan, the Upper Peninsula, fellow who writes in Our Daily Bread, he shared, Carolyn, his wife, and I camped near the town of Brimley, Michigan, up there. It was a holiday. We ambled into town for the annual parade. It was something to write home about. There were marshals on horseback, homecoming queens, forest rangers, even Smokey Bear. There was a float featuring Big Bird from Sesame Street. It's a little old here, but anyway, and a flatbed truck carrying a brass band of men and women wearing straw hats and dressed in red, white, and blue uniforms. There were vehicles of all kinds, tractors, trailers, trucks, and kids on tricycles. But the last float fully captured our attention. It featured a gray-haired old man kneeling at the foot of a cross. Across the back of the float was written, Come home. I've seen that on billboards. Come home, Jesus. Last night, as we went to bed, listening to 94.5, that old staid station, part of the diet, they sang basically what we sang here about coming home. Come home. And this morning, one of the last songs I heard on that station as I drove up here was, Coming home. Come home. Come home. 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 Right here on earth, now it can be home with God at the center. You'll hear me again and again. The closest thing to heaven on earth can be, should be, a Christ-centered marriage with Daddy living for Jesus and Mommy living for Jesus, so that the home is there for Jesus. And the children, if there are any, are recipients of what God would have. Many homes are not like that. Sadly, far too many Christian homes are not like that. Oh, that we would understand. Both were far away. God loved, the Father loved both. The younger saw, came to his senses. The older, oh, that's right, it just ends. Oh, we have no idea. We have no idea. Did he ever respond? We have no idea. Did the Pharisees and scribes hear that that was for them? And did they? Well, some of them did. Some of them did. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the heads. And Nicodemus, who came by night so they wouldn't be seen. They were the two who took down the body of Jesus and became followers. At least one of them was a secret believer because of the other Jews. God wants you to come home and celebrate for yourself and for everyone, and to long for seeing more who truly repent and turn to Jesus. Maybe it's you here this morning. If you're not sure, if you're not born again, why not come home to Jesus? Let us pray. Father, to come home to you, I need to understand I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need to understand the cross, that Jesus, when you hung there, you, who knew no sin, had my sin upon yourself, the sin of all of us, on yourself. You paid the debt that we owe, because God, who is holy, cannot wink at sin. He can't let it go the way too many of our sanctuary cities and politicians do, or some of us even as parents do, or as individuals. No, sin must be paid for. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And to see that and to thank you and to call upon you to save me, he has to be born again. It's there. And that's just the start. Home down here with you in the middle of my home, whatever that home looks like or is like. But you can be there with me in that home. But also then to know when the time comes, no ifs or buts or doubts about it, I'll be home with you. You've prepared a place, Jesus. You said that, and you don't lie. And you were called the carpenter. And again, so much jokingly, I say, if you're building something for me up there, it's got to be good. But Father, just to know, to be in your presence for now and for eternity. So Father, apply this to us. May we see ourselves as younger brother, older brother. May we see ourselves so that we might see the Father more clearly. And it's in his Son Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the grave. And hallelujah for the resurrected Jesus. In whose name we pray. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this morning and our time together. Your word does not return empty. Thank you that you know what you've wanted to accomplish. May we praise you for it. And may we long for your Holy Spirit to continue to apply it to our lives. And this we too pray in Jesus' name. Amen.